And gentlemen, good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you guys here. It's nice to see you guys here. Weather is finally warming up, so thankful for that. Today, we're going to be continuing on, like Ben shared, looking at Moses' life. We've been looking through the book of Exodus to see what can we learn about our personal callings as we look at Moses' life. And so for us today, we're going to do that. Today's message is titled Responding to Opposition. Because today, last time we saw Moses kind of reluctantly agrees with God as he like goes back and forth about his calling. God tells him he's going to go to the Israelites in Egypt. And Moses is like has excuse after excuse after excuse. And after that, we see God overcomes all of his objections. And he finally decides to go. And lo and behold, as he goes, he's going to face some opposition. And for us too, as we take steps to live out God's calling for our lives, we're going to face difficulty and opposition for every single one of us, guaranteed, you know, in some way, shape, or form. And so we're going to do that today as we look into Exodus chapter 5. We're going to be kind of jumping around a little bit, but it'll be most of chapter 5 and the first verse of chapter 6. And you can follow along as I read from the ESV. You can follow along on your phones. You can follow along on your physical Bibles. You can follow along up here. Whatever you like. You can have whatever you like, okay? So let me read for us Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 to 9 as we get started. That's what it says. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go on a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cried, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." It's the word of God, and I ask you to join me as I pray for us as we continue on in the word. Father, we thank you for this day for gathering us here, bringing us to seek you and praise you and worship you, as well as to hear from you. Lord, you say your word is living and active, and that as we look into your word, that it discerns our thoughts and our heart. Lord, we pray that as we dig into your word today, that we would be exposed and confronted by what we see here. And we pray that you would do a work in our heart as you make it tender, and as you implant, God, even just the seeds of truth in our lives. Lord, we thank you, and we ask that you would be with us, that even as we look into your truth, that we would be blessed as we leave these doors for greater faith and obedience as we follow you. We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look into these verses, the first thing that we're going to see is that there are three human responses to Moses' obedience. It's three human responses to Moses' obedience. Before we get into that, though, let me just recap the story so far for some of us who are not familiar with what's going on. So far, we see that Moses, just recently in the last chapter, he talks to God at the burning bush. Right? Some of us are familiar with this. At the burning bush, Moses meets God, and after talking with him reluctantly, he's like, "Okay, fine, I will go to help deliver your people from Israel." After that, he runs into Aaron, his brother, so he meets up with Aaron. Together, they go to the Israelites who are in Egypt, and they meet with the elders. And they tell the elders all that God told them to tell them. You know, okay, God sees your oppression. You know, God has heard your cries, and God's going to deliver you. And so they talk to the elders of Israel. The elders of Israel are happy. They're like, yeah, that sounds great. You know, awesome, Moses. And then now they're now talking before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, right? And here we're going to see that Pharaoh responds in opposition. So if the first person to respond is Pharaoh, and Pharaoh responds in opposition to Moses' obedience. And we see that Pharaoh did not know the Lord, right? So that's what happens when Moses and Aaron go up to the Pharaoh. They're like, the Lord of Israel. We talked about last week, you know, Yahweh. Yahweh, the Lord of Israel, the God of the Hebrews. He says, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, who that? Right? He's in verse 2, he's like, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And I do not know the Lord. I will not let the people go. We see that Pharaoh doesn't know the Lord. And it's interesting, his question here, who is the Lord? It's kind of like last week we talked about when Moses says, who am I? You know, when Moses says, who am I? He's not asking like, what's my name? Right? He knows who he is, but he's like, what credibility do I have? What capability do I have, God, to obey you? And here you see Pharaoh, on one hand, he's saying, who is the Lord? Right? Who is this Yahweh dude? Right? Because maybe as the king of Egypt, this is the first time he's heard of Yahweh. So he's literally like, who's Yahweh? I don't know who that is, right? But also he's saying, what makes you think I care about the God of the Hebrews? What credibility, what capability does he have? Who is that? Who is the Lord that he's going to tell me what to do with my people? And so you see that Pharaoh responds and he says, who's that? I don't know this Lord. And we also see Pharaoh gives new orders to the people. He says, man, you guys must be lazy. You guys must have a lot of time on your hands. That's why you're coming up with all of these different ideas. And Pharaoh gives new orders, right? He says, you have to make these bricks without straw. And you know, this morning, I don't think for any single person in this room, you made a brick before. How many people here made bricks before? Not those kind of bricks, but, oh, Sarah's an architect. Okay, that's not fair. Did you make it with straw? No. See, concrete's easy. That's like you just use the powder and the water. That's easy, right? But there is, for these guys, they're making these bricks with straw, right? So what they would do, they would gather with the things they need. They mix it up with the straw. The straw helps it dry out. It makes the process of making these bricks easier. And again, for us, we probably don't experience this because we've never made these kinds of bricks. But I think it's kind of like this. It's like if you were working at McDonald's or at Starbucks or at a restaurant, and you come in one day and your manager's like, you got to make all the food the customers order, but you got to bring your own ingredients. Like, you got to bring ingredients from your house to make this food, right? Or it's like many of us are teachers. It's like you go in the morning to make copies for all your kids because they need copies on copies on copies. And then you get there and the supervisor, the principal's like, hey, you got to bring your own paper and your own copy machine. You got to bring your own stuff, right? It's kind of like, you know, you go to work. You go to work and they're like, man, you have to do all the work your boss tells you to do, but you got to provide your own internet. You know, you got to provide your own internet. Or maybe you're a student and your professor's like, hey, you got to write your paper, but you can't even use the internet. You can't even use Wikipedia. You can only use the books you own, right? So Pharaoh's like making the life of these Israelites hard. He's like, you got to make these bricks, but we're not going to give you straw anymore. You got to go find your own straw somehow. And these are slaves. They don't have like money to buy straw. They're not growing straw in their backyard. So they have to go find stubble to make these bricks. So Pharaoh gives these new orders in opposition to Moses' obedience. Because Moses and Aaron, they're just trying to obey God. You know, they've talked to the Israelite elders. Now they're talking to Pharaoh in obedience. And Pharaoh's like, no, we're going to give you these new orders to make your life miserable. And the last thing we see about Pharaoh is that Pharaoh thinks they're lying. You know, he sneaks in this little snide remark at the end. He's like, do all of these things so that these people, that these people, they're not going to be persuaded by these lying words. Right? Pharaoh, not only does Pharaoh not know who God is, he thinks this is all a lie. He's like, you guys are lying. There's no God of the Hebrews. There's no, you know, the Lord Yahweh who has the power to tell me what to do. These are all lies. Get back to your work. And in Pharaoh's response of opposition, I think for us, what we have to think about is that actually even for us, I think there are many people in the world, when you take steps of obedience to follow God's calling, there are people who are going to respond like this, right? Like, I'm sure you might have friends, maybe you have bosses, and you talk to them like, oh yeah, I got to take a break because, you know, I got to go to this retreat, or I feel like God's telling me to take a year off, or whatever, whatever. And they're like, what is God? Why are you guys still making decisions about God in the 21st century, you know? There are people, especially people who are non-believers, right, who are out there who are like, who's God? Why are you going to make decisions about your life based on God? You know, for some of us, this is the response and the pushback we get from maybe unbelieving parents, right? They're like, why are you making your career academic decisions around God? Who cares? Yeah, what credibility does he have to tell you about your career or about your academics? Right? Or maybe it's a pushback from our friends who they don't know God. And so Pharaoh, we see, comes out the gate in opposing Moses and Aaron's obedience. And kind of the rest of the passage, the question is like, okay, Pharaoh's going to respond in opposition. How are the people going to respond? How are the Israelites going to respond? How is Moses and Aaron going to respond? And that's the kind of the question that it sets up. It's like, well, Pharaoh responds as an unbeliever, as a pre-Christian. He responds in opposition. How are the rest of the people going to respond? And we continue on to see that the Israelites, they respond in judgment. And so we're going to continue on in these verses from 15 to 21. We're going to see that the Israelites respond in judgment. Starting in verse 15, this is what it says. Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and they cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, and yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle, you are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." And so here we're going to see that the Israelites, the second group, they're going to respond to Moses and Aaron's obedience in judgment. And for the Israelites, what we see is that they go to Pharaoh. As Pharaoh gives them these new orders and as Pharaoh makes their life hard, the first thing these Israelite foremen, these Israelite leaders do is that they go to Pharaoh. You know why? Because they think, well, Pharaoh is the one who gave this command. Man, maybe Pharaoh can give us some relief. Like maybe when Pharaoh realizes what's happening, maybe he's going to repeal his order. You know, and it's interesting that these Israelite elders go first to Pharaoh, right? Because who you turn to first in your time of hardship and difficulty, I think it shows who you actually trust in the most, right? For the Israelite foreman, they're like the practical, the best solution, the most important person to turn to right now. I gotta go to Pharaoh and try to change his mind, right? And then they go and they're like, "Why do you treat your servants like this? What's wrong with you? Why are you like this?" You know, so they ask, like, why are you doing this to us? And then they realize, oh man, Pharaoh is not going to change his mind. And for us, I think in those moments when we face opposition, because you know we will, there's the question of who are you going to turn to when you first face that opposition? For many of us, I think the people we're going to turn to is actually ourselves, right? We just tend to try harder to overcome the obstacles that we are facing. But for some of us, maybe we will turn, like the Israelites do, to the people who are causing the problem in the first place, right? Your parents are giving you pushback. So then you go to the parents as, like, you're going to try to convince them and change their mind, you know? Or your boss is giving you pushback. So you go first to your boss and try to persuade and change their mind. No, instead of maybe perhaps, like the Israelites could have here, they could have gone to God first, right? They could have continued crying out to God, asking God for help in this situation, instead of going first to the Pharaoh. And after they go to the Pharaoh, we see that they condemn Moses and Aaron. They say, they said, may the Lord look on you and judge. They're saying, I pray to God that God sees what you did and that God will bring some punishment to you. May the Lord look on you and judge you for this crap you are putting us through. And what's so striking about their statement is that there is an assumption that's lying under that statement. Right? They say, look, may the Lord look on you and judge. And there's a assumption that's under that statement. What's that assumption that is under the statement of the Israelites? Like they think one, that God doesn't know what's going on. Right? They don't think that this is part of God's plan. Right? They think this is something that God doesn't know about. That's why I say, may God look on you, as if God does not know what's going on right now. And then another assumption, underlying thought, is that Moses and Aaron did something that is worthy of God's judgment. Right? They're like, may God judge you for this. But like for us, we read it, like for us, we're like the audience, we're like, they didn't do anything wrong. They just literally did what God told them to do. Like if God were to look on them and judge them, God would be like, good job for obeying me, right? Right, so it exposes that there's this assumption in the Israelites' heart, and for them, they cannot comprehend. They cannot comprehend that Moses and Aaron talking to Pharaoh, and that Pharaoh giving these new orders is a part of God's plan. For them, it's incomprehensible. They cannot even fathom that perhaps this increased difficulty and hardship is part of God's plan. They cannot understand that this would be obedience to God. That's why they're like, may God look on you and judge you. Because for them, they could not conceive. They did not imagine that obeying God would lead to greater hardship. For them, they just, that's not in their worldview. In their mind, something hard and difficult is happening. That's because you did something wrong. That's because you disobeyed God. That's why we're in this situation. That's what they think. It's similar to, some of us know the story of Job, right? Job has all this bad stuff happen to him, and his friends are like, man, you must have messed up somewhere. Like, you must have done something bad. Come on now. Don't hide. Don't lie. You don't got to, put on your incognito browser. You don't got to hide everything. You did something wrong. Just fess up, right? That's what they say to Job. And Job's like, I don't know. I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything wrong, right? But this is the same assumption and belief that Job's friends have, that's the assumptions that these Israelites have, which is that if we obey God, then good things must happen. And when we disobey God, bad things must happen. That mindset has been around, literally now for thousands of years. But I think for some of us, that's still our mindset. Like we're taken aback. We're surprised when we obey and then things get harder. Right? Like we're like, what just happened? God, I'm obeying you. Why did things get harder? Why did things get difficult? Why did painful things happen? And it shows that for many of us, I think we have these kinds of assumptions when it comes to what it means to follow God's plans. And for me, on one level, like I don't get it, y'all. Like the guy we're following, he died. Like Jesus died. It's like the person we aspire to be went through like countless hardships. Dude is homeless. Dude is poor. Dude dies unjustly. Like, I don't know how you follow him and then expect your life to be like nice and shiny. Like, what? Like, how is that possible? I mean, I'm being a little facetious, right? But for the Israelites, that's what they were like. They were like, oh, what? How come it's hard? For them, it was inconceivable. And then they judge Moses and Aaron, and it's so hurtful, because like when it comes from Pharaoh, when Pharaoh opposes you and Pharaoh opposes the will of God, you're like, okay, maybe that makes sense. There's this external opposition. But sometimes it be your own people who come on you, man. Like these Israelites, they turn. And you would think maybe the Israelites would be like, Moses, Aaron, man, like Pharaoh is whack. Pharaoh is messed up. But thank you for at least coming here, trying to obey God. But no, They're like, may God judge you. And for some of us, I think that's the even more difficult part, is that as we try to take steps in following God's plan, sometimes it's going to be the opposition we feel, the judgment we feel, might come from people who are close to us. I think that's hard, right? I think that hurts. And so we see that sometimes there's this external opposition, sometimes there's this internal judgment. These are the challenges that Moses is facing. But for us, I think we gotta see, you know, that instead of having this like so simple mindset that the Israelites have, we're just like, obedience means good, happy, comfortable. Disobedience means bad and difficult. We gotta see that God is a God. He can use the good and the bad, right? He uses successes and failures, right? God uses all of the colors of the rainbow to paint his paintings, right? He's not just using the happy, nice color. He uses all of the colors to make the paintings, right? We gotta be able to understand that in our lives, that God doesn't just use good, happy, nice things to progress his plan in your life. But God also uses the failures, the hurts, the wounds, the brokenness. I think that helps us to understand a little bit more. And it opens up a whole new world, a whole new understanding when we're able to see things in that way. And I think for us, when that happens, when we realize that, we realize, wow, God's way is not our way. In our way, everything would just be bright, shiny, and unicorns, you know? But God, he uses the complexity of the human experience to progress his plans. That all of the brokenness, all of the good and the bad, he uses that. And then the challenge becomes, man, do you trust this God who's gonna use both the good and the bad? Do you trust that God can use both the good and the bad? And that is kind of where I think it gets at us. It's like, as you move forward in trying to obey God in your life, are you willing to trust that all the good and all the bad, he's going to use it to progress his plan? And that is challenging. I think that is really hard to believe that. But I think that is what we see here. You got to believe that God's going to use the good and the bad to move this plan forward. Now, one side note I will say, just a side note, is today we're talking about being obedient to God, right? Good things and bad things that happen in our obedience to God and how we need to persevere in that. We're not talking about when you're making sinful life decisions and you're like, I'm going to stick it out and keep on sinning and see where this goes, right? Two different things. Because some people get it mixed up. Some people are like, they make the sinful decision and they're like, yeah, but I'm going to follow it through because I feel like, you know, God uses all things, so I'm going to keep on sinning to see. Nah, that's bad logic, okay? We don't have time to cover all of that. That's a different sermon. But just a reminder, today we're talking about, as we're obedient to God, how we are challenged to trust him, right? Persevere in our obedience. So after these two responses, like Pharaoh, he's not happy, right? He responds in opposition. The Israelites, they're not happy. They respond in judgment. It's like, wow, well, okay, Pharaoh, you know, he's on the outside. These Israelites, man, they messed up. But surely our hero, he will respond differently. Right? Hero Moses, he's going to respond. I'm sure he's going to respond differently when he faces opposition. And then we're going to look at Moses. And we see that for Moses, Moses responds in doubt. Moses responds in doubt. In verse 22 to 23, it says, then Moses turned to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh and to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. We see Moses actually lets us down. He continues on, and he also responds in doubt. You know, like, again, Pharaoh's opposition to Moses' obedience, kind of makes sense. Israelites, okay, they always messing up. But Moses, you're like, man, you just got chosen. You had 80 years to mature. You had 80 years to, like, get some character. But Moses messes up too, right? He responds in doubt, and he accuses God. He says, why have you done this evil to the people. Why have you done this? You know, at the very least, we give him credit. Moses realized at the end of the day, God's the one who's sovereign. That's one small, tiny piece of goodness. But he accuses God, why did you do this? You told me you were going to deliver these people. Why would you do evil to these people? And he asks the question. It's like a rhetorical. He's not expecting an answer, right? But he's just saying, basically he's saying, God, why did you did evil to this people? That's messed up. He accuses God. And then he complains to God. He says, why did you ever send me? For those of us who were here last week, like most of that time, like Moses is wrestling with his insecurities. He doesn't want to go. He doesn't think he's good enough. He thinks he's like, oh my, I can't speak very well. I'm old. I can't do these things. Who am I? I can't. He had all of these excuses. Finally, he reluctantly goes and he's like, why did you even send me? What was the point of all that if it's not going to work anyway? And here it's like all of the insecurities that Moses have seems like it's like true in this moment. Right? All of the doubts he had about him being insufficient, it being ineffective, in this moment, I mean, I'm sure for him it feels like, see, God, I was right. I'm not persuasive enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. It's not going to work. Why did you ever even send me? And he's complaining to God. He's like, what? Why would you do this to me? And then lastly, he thinks that God is not being faithful. He concludes, you have not delivered your people at all. Moses sees this opposition from Pharaoh and the new orders and the hardship, and he thinks this is a sign of God's failing. He thinks this is a sign of God's unfaithfulness. He's like, you did not deliver your people at all. You told me you were going to send me to deliver your people, and you failed. And this is kind of interesting because, like, God told him in advance that it wasn't going to work, right? In Exodus chapter 3, before, God says, but I know the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. Like, he gives Moses warning up front that it's not going to be easy, that the king of Egypt's not going to do it unless he's forced to. But even with this warning, Moses still concludes, God, you failed. You have not delivered your people at all. And what Moses is doing here, it's like he sees this situation and he's making a call after the first round. He's like watching a boxing match, and after round one, he's like, he's already declared a winner and a loser, you know? He's watching football, and he's already, after the first quarter, he's already declaring a winner and a loser. But how many boxing matches get decided in the last round? How many football games? It's the last quarter that matters, and you see who wins or loses. But Moses, he's preemptively making this call, and he's saying, God, you have not delivered your people at all, when it's really only been the first round. And so for the Israelites, if their assumption is that it would be easy and hardship is inconceivable, for Moses, his assumption is on the timing. He thought it would be quick. He thought it would be a round one knockout, you know. There's a story I'm not going to share because it's not in the spirit. So anyway, he thought it would be a round one knockout. For him, this timeline was, God, you send me, I go, I talk to this guy once, and it's over. That was his assumption. His assumption is that, God, I thought this was going to be quick. I thought it was going to be a round one knockout. But I think it's foolish. You know, he's making a conclusion before he even got to the end of the story. Like, imagine how different your attitude is at the beginning of the story versus the end of the story. Like, imagine if you read, like, Harry Potter number one, number two, number three. And as you read these books, you're like, man, this Professor Snape dude, he's so evil. He's this horrible person. Like, he is the real enemy in these books. And then you read books 4 and five and you're six and you're like, see, he is messed up. He's always trying to mess, get in Harry's way. He is an evil person. And then you get to book seven and you're in tears because you realize he was the unsung hero the whole time. And he was a good guy, right? How different our attitudes are at the beginning of the story versus the end. And yet Moses here, he's only read book one, chapter one, and he's thinking, man, God has already lost. You have not delivered your people at all. And again, I think for us, it's similar. And we see the short period of time that fit our timeline. And when God does not work according to our timeline, we're quick to conclude, God, you lost. You didn't follow through. You weren't faithful. God, I thought you were going to reveal my life's calling by junior year. It didn't happen. You're not faithful. You know, God, I thought I was going to be, you know, knowing what I'm going to do for the rest of my life after I graduated college, but you didn't. You're not faithful. Or God, like, you know, the finances, or God, the relationships, or God, all these things. And you're just in book number one, and you're making all of these conclusions about God's faithfulness and his ability to deliver. And just the same way that God's way is not our way, which is exposed by how the Israelites responded, God's timeline is not our timeline. God's timeline is not our timeline. Moses thought it was going to be quick, but it's not. Like, this pattern gets repeated. He thinks it's going to be quick, but there's 10 whole plagues he has to get through before they leave Egypt, right? But after they do that, God is good on his promise. They end up leaving Egypt. But then it's going to take 40 years before they get to the promised land. But God still pulls through. He's faithful to his promise. Right? It's a pattern that gets repeated over and over again. Like, it's hundreds of years before they get a king and they're like a quote-unquote proper nation. It's hundreds of years that goes by when they're going to continue trying to be the people of God. They go into exile and they think it's going to be quick. You guys remember in Jeremiah? Like, is it? No. What am I talking about? Ezra and Nehemiah, right? Ezra, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, all in that same time period. They get exiled, and some people are like, yeah, God bringing us back tomorrow. And then Jeremiah's like, no. God said it's more than 70 years we're going to be stuck here, and we got to invest in this city while we're in exile, right? God's timeline is not our timeline. Some people wanted to come back from the exile quick, but Jeremiah's like, that's not what God's timeline is, you know? And then even during that, all that stuff, there's these prophecies and promises about a Messiah. And it took hundreds of years for that to be fulfilled. But it was fulfilled. God was faithful. He makes good on his word, right? And for us, it's the same. There are probably so many promises that we may not see the fullness of that in the next 5 years, next 10 years, 40 years. You're going to be old. You'll be older. You still might not see that promise. And our hope is that at the end of the day, we will see all of these promises fully, fully fulfilled when Jesus does return. For some of us, it might take that long for certain promises to be answered. But don't get it twisted. That doesn't mean God is unfaithful. That doesn't mean he has failed. It just means his timeline is not your timeline. And so we see that as Moses responds in that way. And that's why even in 2 Peter 3, verses 9, it says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. We talked about this last week, that one of the main reasons that sometimes it takes so long is that God is patiently giving people time and time again to repent. And part of that is why his timeline, he's like, I'm giving people every reason to repent as long as they need. And so the challenge for us is not only do we trust the God who uses the good and the bad, but can you trust the God whose timeline is not your timeline? And I think for us, maybe some encouragement as we think about what it means to wait and trust in God's timing. Paul gives us some encouragement in Romans chapter 8, verse 18 and then 22 to 25. He says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have for the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Paul is saying the suffering you face, the suffering these Israelites faced in that increased hardship, that is not even worth comparing to the goodness of what it's like when they get to the promised land. The suffering that you face waiting for God to fulfill his promise is nothing compared to the moments when actually God fulfills his promise and the glory and the goodness of that, you get to taste that. And he's saying, yes, there's pain. Yes, there's groaning. He's saying it like this. He's like, you know, when people get pregnant, and then when people, I say you know, but I mean just like abstractly. Like for most of us, you don't know literally, you know. Only some of us here do. But it's like, you know, like in the time of childbirth, when you're giving birth, that time sucks is what I heard, right? Right? Physically, mentally, emotionally painful, difficult, right? But after you got the baby, you're like, yes, we got the baby. And you look at the baby and you're like, wow. And you forget about all that stuff. Well, I don't know, but you know. It's like, it was worth it because you got a baby out of it, right? And that's what Paul is saying. Is like, yes, it's suffering. Yes, it's long, but it's worth it. It's worth it. And I think some of us, that is the, to hold on to that promise, say it is worth it. The next 10, 20, 30 years of your life, persevering as a Christian, to believe, God, it is going to be worth it. It is worth it. That is a challenge and encouragement that Paul gives us here. He says, wait. He says, wait eagerly, wait hopefully, wait patiently. And for some of us, that's hard. I think when you're younger, it's on some level, it's a little harder. You expect everything to get to you so quickly. You know, especially in our day and age, right? Like we got, you know, you text someone, it's instant. You put something in the microwave, hot pocket, instant. Okay, not instant, but you know, like 2 minutes. You know, quick. You know, you can do everything so quick. We expect quick responses. But Paul says, no, wait. Wait patiently. Wait eagerly. Wait hopefully. That's the encouragement he gives as we wait upon God to finish and uphold his promise. So these are the three human responses we see. That the Pharaoh responds in opposition. That Israelites respond in judgment. Moses responds in doubt. And then we're going to close out with God's response to Moses. God's response to Moses is obedience. We see that here God reassures Moses. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1 says, but the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. So God says that. He says, now you're going to see what I'm going to do. You thought it was over, but it was just the beginning. That was just round one. Get ready, because now you're going to see what's going to happen. Some things just to clarify here. He says, he will send them out, for with a strong hand, he will send them out. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. And it's not really clear. What do you mean? Like, who's strong hands? Like, what does it mean that he's going to drive them out because of a strong hand? And for that, we got to reverse a little bit. Again, in Exodus 3, he says, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. God is saying, now you're going to see. I'm going to use my mighty hand to make sure this thing happens. Moses is not just going to be your charisma, your persuasiveness. No. It's my mighty hand that's going to do this. Trust me, it's coming. That's what God is saying here as he reassures Moses. And he makes it clear that he's reassuring Moses, because in the next couple of verses, he says, I will do it. I'm going to do it. Notice how many times he says, I will, in these next three verses. He says, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. What? Oh, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. He says, I will do it. Moses, don't get it twisted. You've only read book number one. You've only seen round number one. You've only seen the first quarter. I will do it. He says, Moses, stop doubting me. Stop. He's saying, I will do it. And this is what God does. God grabs victory from the jaws of defeat. Like, you think it's over, and then he comes back. Right, you think for the Israelite people so many times, you think they finally messed up, they're busted, they're done. And then God brings them back, right? Time and time again. That's what you see with Jesus on the cross. Jesus is dead and you're thinking, oh my gosh, the person he sent is dead. We lost, game over, crap. And then it's like, overtime. Like, he's coming, no, he didn't lose. And you see real victory happening from what you thought was imminent defeat. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, no, I will do it. You thought you lost because of this one opposition. No, I will do it. And for our lives and our calling, that's what it's like. Like, you think just because of one setback, God has been unfaithful to you and is calling to you? No. He's saying, no, I will see you through. I will do it. I am the one who will do it with my mighty hand. And as God reassures Moses, I think as we close out, we should notice that there's a difference in response. As God reassures Moses, actually the Israelites and Moses and Aaron, they all respond to this. The first thing you see is that the Israelites did not listen. So God says, hey, Moses, no, I will do it. Tell that to the people. And then in verse 9 of chapter 6, it says, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Yeah, I think, sadly, this is the story for many of us or many of the people we know. You said, man, sometimes you get beaten and broken down so many times that it's just so hard to believe God one more time. And that's where the Israelites were. They were like, man. For them, it was just one and done. But they were like, no. You're reassuring us. You're saying that, but we're not going to listen. We've given up. And it's so easy to be there. And I think this is a warning for us. You see that, and you see God reassuring that he's going to be faithful and he's going to do it. But for some of us, I know that temptation is there to be like, I give up. And again, for some of us, we are fresh, we're young, we don't have that many scars. But I could imagine when you're a little older, when we're a little older, you have all those scars, all those traumas and difficulty, and to believe one more time in God may be hard. But I think here the encouragement is to say, no, believe. Even one more time, believe, trust. He's going to make good on his promise. That's what you see Moses and Aaron do. Moses and Aaron, they continue to obey. As shooken up as Moses and Aaron are, it says in Exodus chapter 7, verse 10a, so Moses and Aaron went to the Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. They got over their first hump. They got over their first opposition. And they continue. And you know what's crazy is that here, you know, even here, you just see Moses in his moment of weakness, his human weakness. Why did you ever send me, God? You messed up, right? But later, throughout the book of Exodus, more and more, you see how confident Moses becomes. As he overcomes this setback in faith, you see later on, he's the one who's like, nah, God's coming. Like, he's going to do this. You start seeing, you kind of see his faith grow before your very eyes, which is encouraging because, like I said, the dude is 80. Man, if this 80-year-old man, his faith can grow, our faith probably can grow. Praise God, right? So as you see Moses and Aaron, their faith grows. That's why the one thing for today is trust in God's plan. We have to realize his way may not be our preferred way. His timeline may not be our preferred timeline, but we have to learn to trust in God's plan. That's God's plan for your life, is calling to you. And we see that God is faithful. And as we close out, I just want to say one thing, is that in all of this is happening, right? All of this conflict is happening. Is there obedience and judgment, opposition? All of this is happening. Let's not lose sight. Let's not lose sight of the bigger picture. All of this is happening is because God wants to free the people of Israel from their slavery. God wants the world to know that the Lord, the Yahweh, the God of Hebrews, is greater than whatever gods that Egypt has to offer. That's what's really going on at stake here, those two things. To show that he is more powerful than any other deity that might be propped up against him, and that he is bringing his people out of slavery into freedom. And I think the reason why that's relevant for us today is that today, none of us are going to geopolitical leaders and asking for freedom for peoples. No, you know, we're not talking about that kind of stuff. But in our time, we also have people around us who are enslaved. I think 2 weeks ago we talked about the people are enslaved by the Egyptians, but today people are enslaved by sin, right? People are enslaved by sin. And that's why in Ephesians, Paul says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." We don't persuade and fight against Pharaoh, but we're persuading and fighting against the Satan, right? Satan, who has souls that he has deceived, people who he has veiled. He does not want to let them go. Like, Pharaoh didn't want to let people go because he got free labor. You know what I'm saying? Satan doesn't want to let people go either. So what makes you think that, whether it's evangelism or people coming to faith, what makes you think Satan's just going to be like, yeah, let me just give you all my people. Yeah, take them. No, Pharaoh's putting up a fight. You're going to see for many of us, as we share the gospel, as we go out, we're going to see opposition. It's going to happen. But I think the same things apply, that God is trustworthy. He's going to use the good and the bad, that his timeline is perfect, and that he will do it. I think for us, I hope that we're able to see, man, just as much as Moses is being charged to deliver these people, that we have been given a mission, right? To be part of emancipating and freeing people from the grips of slavery, of death and bondage. And just the same way that Pharaoh puts up a fight, but ultimately he loses. Dude loses twice, is sad, right? Like 10 plagues happen, he loses, but then he's hurt. You know, he's a little salty, so he's like, you know, we're going to chase them anyway. And then they chase him, and then he dies. He loses twice, right? And the same way that Pharaoh puts up a fight, but he loses, I mean, Satan has lost, right? He will continue to put up a fight, but we know that ultimately he has lost. Why? Because we have a greater victory in Jesus. That there was someone who broke all the bounds of the slavery and all the bounds of the chains that were there because he paid the price to free people, to redeem them. And so for us, although we know, oh shoot, there's a battle coming up, we have this confidence in this victory in Christ. Especially as we pray and intercede and as we share the gospel, as we show the gospel to the people around us. Some next steps for us as we close out. First is to trust in God's way. To trust in God's way. And I say that meaning that, you know, whether in times of hardship or in times of abundance, in times of difficulty or in times of peace, like, let's learn to trust that God knows what he's doing and the way he's doing it. You know, Paul says that. He's like, I have learned the secret of being content in abundance, in difficulty, when I'm hungry, when I'm stuffed. I know, because I can do all things in God who gives me strength. Because God is the one who's empowering me, and I can trust in him, I can handle those situations. And for us, like I said, many of us, we're going to go through terrible, terrible hardship and heartbreak. And in the midst of that, man, our challenge is to trust God, to believe that he is still in control, that he still knows what he's doing, that he still is able. Not only trusting in God's way, but also trusting in God's timeline. To be patient. To wait on him. You know, when I first came to Detroit, you know, like, we were like trying to come up with the church plant team. I think I might share this, I can't remember. You know, it was like, oh, you know, the church plant team members, they're going to commit 2 years of their lives. So I'm the pastor. I should probably commit like 5 years at least, you know, kind of thing. Like, I got to hold it down. So I got to commit like at least 5 years, right? And then I remember like after I visited and I was like seeing stuff and I was like, you know, I just feel like it's going to at least be like a 10-year thing. Like, I'm like, oh God, you know, I'm 10 years. And then I was talking to a pastor who's been here for like 20 years. He's like, yeah, you can't really do anything unless you're here for 20 years. And then I was just like, okay, you know. At that point, I'm like, God, indefinite. Like, whatever you want. I'm just, your timeline. I may die here. I may not. Who knows, right? Trust in God's timeline. Some of us, we feel like, man, God has called us to the nations. Oh, that's awesome. Trust in God's timeline. You don't need to force that. Like, don't think that God can give you the calling to be a cross-cultural international missionary and then somehow, like, forget to make that happen. You know, or like, oh, yeah, I'm going to give you this calling, but you figure it out. No, no, what? No, God knows. God knows when and how he's going to know. You know those things, right? Or like, you're like, oh, God, I got to do that, you know, serving in the community. Invest my life into the local group, you know, and you want to see the change happen so fast. God knows what he's doing. For us, I think there's a challenge. Not only trusting him what you want me to do and how you want me to do it, but I'm going to trust your timeline. Right? That's why part of the reason, if you guys remember the story with King Saul and Samuel, like Saul is freaking out because the sacrifice needs to be made. And he just cannot trust in God's timing. He's like, oh, God, Samuel's not going to make it in time. People are going to run away. Everything's going to fail. So he's like, I'm just going to do the sacrifice. It's better that way. And then later, God's like, Saul, what are you doing? Like, why are you taking matters into your own hand? Just trust in God's timing. I think for many of us, we're impatient. And some of it is good. Like, we want to do good things for God, big things for God. That's great. But part of that means obedience. It means obedience to God's timing, not just doing things when you want to, right? And lastly is be faithful. Now, I give props, you know, for Moses, for all of his insecurity and stuff. Man, you see Moses, he's obedient. He follows through. He's scared, he's insecure, all of this stuff. But chapter after chapter, verse after verse, he tries to obey. You know, and I think for us, even when it's hard, even when the timeline's out of whack, what does it look like for you to be faithful? What does it look like for you to be obedient? You know, as a student, as a worker, as a parent, as a brother, as a sister, as a whatever role you might play, what does it look to be faithful, to be obedient in that space? So with that, I'm going to ask us to all rise and stand as we respond together.